I'll start, and you just jump right in verse 2 together. John 4:1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?
Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?
Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And so let's read together the last one. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Lord Jesus, bless your word to our understanding and to our own living. Father, I pray today that I would have a freedom to preach and there would be an openness of ears, hearts ready to receive. Lord, clear away the other thoughts in our minds, the distractions that might try to enter into this auditorium. And may you personally, Father, with your spirit, work in our midst in a very special and deep way. And Father, if there's somebody here that's never tasted of the living water, may today they drink and be satisfied eternally. In Jesus' precious name, everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. This is a well-celebrated passage of scripture. It's often called the woman at the well. Matter of fact, we have a hymn in our hymn book. I'm just going to sing a verse for you. Just listen, if you will. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from the well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me with thy water free. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. The song goes on and says, there are millions in this world that are craving the pleasures this world cannot afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Then it says, so my brother, if the things this world gave you leave hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you if you'll kneel to him and humbly pray. Shall we sing it? Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, Fill my cup, fill it up. As we come to John chapter 4, we find this woman at the well. But let's think of the context of this. Look, if we will, John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. In the first three chapters of John, we really have John the Baptist featured. He comes as the forerunner announcing Jesus. He's been born 6 months before Jesus. And he is saying, one that comes after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to untie. This is the Son of God. This will be the Messiah. And I'm come to proclaim him. As you come to John chapter 3, we have wonderful verses. Jesus, Nicodemus approaches to him. And he said, who are you? You're a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles except God send him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Nicodemus did not understand that. Jesus explained to him, you can't see the spiritual birth. It's like the wind. It blows where it listeth, or it blows where it will. And you can't see the wind, but you sure can tell when it's there. And when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, what a change it makes in their life. And Jesus begins his ministry. And then he announces himself like Moses lifted up the serpent on the wilderness. And all those that looked upon that serpent were saved. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. And for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then the classic verse in the whole book of John, John 3:16, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he said, I am not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Well, at this point, John the Baptist's ministry, for all purposes, has been done. This Messiah has been announced. Jesus has been lifted up. And then a verse that challenges you and me, if you look in your Bible, John 3, verse 30. Could we just read that together? It's a very short verse. John 3, verse 30. It describes what happens to us after we're saved, and now it's about Jesus, and now it's not about us. You ready? John 3, 30. Here we go. He must increase, but I must decrease. Could you read it again? He must increase, but I must decrease. That leads us then to John chapter 4, where you have. And it starts out with these words. The Lord, when he knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, John wasn't upset. John was not jealous. You know, Westside Baptist Church is not about how big our buildings get. It's not about, well, Pastor Butts is known all over the city. Let's put my picture all over billboards. It's not about Pastor Butts. It's not about some great Sunday school teacher that we have here, or how wonderful our principal is, or we got the best youth pastor in America. It's not about anything like that, is it? It's about Jesus. And as Jesus' ministry now is taking off, literally he has more disciples. And it says that they baptized more disciples. This was a different baptism that we have than in church. It was a baptism under repentance for my sins that I've committed, and I'm coming back to God as they would look in that way. But you notice, look if you will, of verse 2. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Do you know there are some people that you may know, and maybe this has been true in your life. You ask somebody, are you a Christian? And they'll say, well, I've been baptized. Well, that could be a good answer, and it could be a poor answer. When you get saved and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, we are to identify, stand up with Jesus Christ, and as it were, come out for the Lord Jesus. And identify with the fact that he died, was buried, which was the penalty of our sins, and that he rose again from the grave. And so it's a picture as I go down in the water underneath, and the resurrection, buried in the likeness of his death, we say, raised in the newness of his life. And what are we looking for the next event? The coming of our Savior to take us to be with him. So as we see in this passage of Scripture, it says Jesus did not himself baptize anybody.
There are those that try to make baptism equated with that's how you get saved. I've had people, when I talked to them, they said, I'd like to get baptized because I need to wash a lot of sin away. But you know that water in that baptismal tank doesn't wash any sins away. It's Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And when he died, his blood paid for, covered, completely paid for your sins. Baptism doesn't save. It's an identification. But let me make something else clear. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I clearly have accepted Christ as my only way of salvation, then your next step should be to identify publicly with Christ. We refer to baptism as the first step of obedience for the Christian. In the new church, we're not going to study it in depth this morning, but you study in the book of Acts. They got saved, and many times that very same day got baptized. So if you've been saved many days ago, many weeks ago, many years ago, can I ask you, why have you not been baptized? You should be. It's a matter of obedience and identifying clearly with Christ. But that's not what our message is about this morning. Those are introductory. Look at verse 3, please. Jesus left Judea. Now let's think where Judea is. That's that area down in South Jerusalem, Israel, down around Jerusalem, down in the bottom half near the Dead Sea. And Jesus had been ministering down there around that Jerusalem area, and now he wanted to go up to the Sea of Galilee, which is almost going up to where Lebanon is. And there you have the Sea of Galilee up there. But to get there, it's sort of a constrained route. You have to pass through sort of a narrow valley. And matter of fact, there's two mountains there. One's called Mount Ebal and one's called Mount Gerizim. And here we find a city that's going to be mentioned here, the little city of Sychar. Right here, many, many things have happened. These two mountains, when Moses came in and claimed the land, he sort of made this sort of a hub of where he did a lot of things. And there's a well dug here. It still exists today. We're going to talk about that. And then there was the reading of the law that God gave them. And then one mount was called the Mount of Blessing. And one mount was called the Mount of Cursing. And half of the tribe stood on by one mountain, and half the tribes of Israel stood on the other part. And the tribes on one side, if you obey God and do such and such, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. And the other tribe stood on the other side, if you don't do what God says and you disobey God, cursings, cursings, cursings. And so in a sense, this is a very special place. A lot of things have happened here, and Joseph and is buried there. He, remember Joseph? He was down in Egypt, and remember how he went ahead of time and met the Pharaoh and he saved the people, as it were. And before he died, he said, I want you to make one promise to me that I know God is going to take us back to the promised land someday, and I want you to take my body back. And so the night before they got ready, remember the death angel passed over and they're getting ready now to leave. They took that mummy, as it were, of Joseph, and they carried it back into the promised land. And Joseph is buried right there in that area of Sychar, and his tomb is to be seen there today. It's an amazing place. So Jesus, if you notice in verse 3, he says, he left Judea, he departed again into Galilee. In verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. Now, we already said this Samaria is this area between Jerusalem and it's up here in Galilee. It's just sort of a hard, sort of a rocky place. Samaria had a bad reputation. Now, I'm not going to ask you to say this out loud, but are there some parts of Houston you'd rather not break down your car in after dark? But maybe you got business there and you have to go through. You want to make sure you got plenty of gas. You don't have a flat tire. Am I right? Okay. Well, that's the idea. He must go through Samaria. He's got to go through a tough place. Why was Samaria not so good? Well, in years past, when the Romans took over Samaria, Israel, they took the people of Samaria and they intermarried them with the heathen around. They took many of the Jews from that area and they put them in foreign countries trying to get them to remarry in there. And they took some of these pagans and they put them down in Samaria. And they were trying to take away the political national will of Israel. And so here was a group of people that were not completely the best character people. They were pretty heathenistic. They were not very loyal Jews. They were not married Jew to Jew. They were very disobedient. And matter of fact, we're going to find in the Old Testament there are quite a bit of false worship that's happened here. And so Samaria, you talk about bad places, you didn't eat with a Samaritan. You didn't trade and have deals with Samaritans, but sometimes you had to pass through Samaria. So he says, I must needs go through Samaria. Let me just stop here for a moment. When it says he must needs go through Samaria, there's two thoughts that occurred to my mind. One is the human side. To get from point A to point B, this is just the most practical way for me to go. So I get up in the morning and I say, I'm going to go to that bad section of Houston and the only way that gets me there is like road, 610 loop or the 288 or whatever else I want to go to take me that direction in that part of town. I must needs go. That's the human side. And sometimes we go places that we don't maybe really like to go. But let's look at it from God's side. God has a plan. Do you know sometimes people, we don't always understand why God says you must need go this way. Why did I have to move to Houston? Some of you feel that way. Some of you are glad you got here. But I do know a lot of people say, why did I end up here? Well, you know why you ended up here. You needed work. Or maybe your whole family had moved here and now you're retired and your grandkids live here. Right, Brother Byerly? Okay. And there's all kinds of reasons. I must needs do that, but I really wouldn't choose 95 and 100 degree temperature 400 times a year. I don't like the humidity. I hate heavy traffic. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Okay. But I must needs go through Samaria. But God has a plan. He plants you right next to a neighbor. He puts you in a cul-de-sac to run into somebody. He has a plan for you. Why did I have to switch jobs? Because God wants you to be a witness to somebody on a job, to your boss, to a coworker, and God needs to move you. You must needs go through Samaria. You can fill in the blanks. Several years ago, last year, my wife got on the airplane to go to Neighborhood Bible Time training. And as she was going, just like you or I would do, we try to witness on the airplane, she started to talk to the person next to her. And after she witnessed to this person for a while, they said, I've already accepted Christ as my Savior. She said, well, that's wonderful. She said, tell me how you did it. She said, well, actually, it was several years ago, and it was on an airplane. And I sat down on the airplane, and I was just minding my business. The plane took off, and this person next to me pulled out a Bible, and they started to witness to me, and I'd never heard that before, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and they told me I should find a good church and get baptized, and I should join and get active and start reading my Bible, and told me all these things, and I did. And they mentioned a church. It sounded like my wife said it was a pretty decent church, and the fellow said when he got all done, he said, the strangest thing is he never told me his name. And I have no idea who he is. He got off the airplane, and I turned. I was going to ask him, and he was gone in the crowd. And I've never heard from him again in my entire life. I must needs sit in that seat in that airplane. You ever wonder? About 3-4 years ago, my wife and I took a trip, and we were headed to go up to Maine and that area on a little vacation. And we had our airplane, all seats, all arranged. We got to Intercontinental Airport, and I went to Terminal C. Guess where we were taking off from? Terminal B. So you have to get the little train and ride it across. And, of course, we're getting late, and they want you, especially a few years ago, they were really tight. You had to be there an hour ahead of time or else they wouldn't let you fly. And so we're running and going, and we get to the Terminal B, and they said, they made a mistake. You're really supposed to be at Terminal C. So we got on the train and ran back over there, and we found, there it is. Now we've got 15 minutes, and they said, you can't get aboard. Now, I'm the first one to preach that God's got a plan, right?
but I was not happy. And I was griping and complaining, and I said, this is ridiculous. I can't believe this is happening. My wife said, God's got a plan. I said, I don't want to hear that right now. It's not the time to remind me that God has a plan. So we get there. They were very nice. This lady arranged. There's another plane going an hour later. You'll get there. There will hardly be any, no bad on the other end. It'll all work out. So we get our seats. We can't sit together. Great. Now I'm really happy, you know. We're separated. We get on the airplane, and I'm sitting way back here. My wife's in front, you know, almost to that front bulkhead seat, and we're looking at it like this, and she's going, I'm going. I was not very happy, but I figured God did have a plan, and I sat and started work, witness to the fellow next to me. What a privilege to witness for the next 2.5 hours to a man from Israel. As I sat and talked to this man, he was here, he had been in Chicago, his wife was from Houston, they had immigrated back to Israel as Jews, they lived in Tel Aviv, and I got for 2.5 hours to talk to him about the gospel. You know, about 30 years ago, I got a chance to go to Israel, and I actually went to Jacob's Well, and I've drunk water from Jacob's Well, and I've been in Tel Aviv, and I've been in Jerusalem, and so he listened to me. And he said, you know, I've had some questions I wanted to ask somebody for a long time. For 2 hours, I got a chance. I wish I could tell you God saved. But God has a plan. I must needs go through Samaria. The next time that you're standing in line at the post office and grumbling, the next time that you're in a situation when your life has been tipped up backwards and now you're going through a lot of things, could I ask you, maybe we ought to slow down and see, what is God doing in my life? And that's exactly what happens in this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria. Once again, he's not in a good place. Which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Once again, we could go through the history. I don't want to get us caught in that. But it's a very special place, a place that God's done a lot of work at. And God wants to work in the heart of this very special group of people. Look at verse 6. Now, Jacob's well was there. You know, years ago, God had given him that well as a source of water and of life. And that well, I looked it up just this week to make sure, is still functioning. Like I said, 30 years ago, I was in Israel, and you like to go around to Jacob's well. Today, it's not easy to go to Jacob's well. Because remember what we said, it's in Samaria. Jacob's well is in what they call the West Bank. And in order to go there anymore, you have to go through pretty heavy security. You can go there, but you go there, and even the place is guarded by machine gun people because, you know, the terrorists like to blow up tourists and things like that. So, but it's still there. It's functioning. Of course, they built a big church over the well and all that kind of stuff. But it was a place of living water as far as the people having their cattle watered and life in the middle of these nomadic groups coming together. And you notice at the end of verse 6, Jesus sat on the lip of the well, and it was about the sixth hour. We start in Jewish time. You take 6 o'clock in the morning would be zero. 6 hours later would be noon. So it's noon. They traveled. Probably if you and I got up and were traveling that time of day, I'd probably get up really early, wouldn't you? And I'd try to go when it was cool. Matter of fact, this week was my wife's birthday, and I got up real early to go out and do some walking before she got up, and I walked out the door, and it was 70 degrees. I said, where did this morning come from? I went in, woke my wife, and we like to go for a drive. So we went out, and we drove, put the windows down, and by 9 o'clock, it was already 82, and then it was climbing. But what a hot day it was becoming. It was noon. And so Jesus needs water. And we're going to learn in verse 8, they went into the city, his disciples went in the city to buy food. It says meat. Sort of reminds you, on the 4th of July, you send somebody after the hot dogs and steaks, amen? So they sent the disciples in. And so we find there's two weary people that are in this passage of Scripture. One is Jesus. Jesus is thirsty. And he's hungry. You know, you and I in our life, as we serve the Lord, there are times that you do get weary. You know what the Bible tells us about us as servants of the Lord?
be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not. You know, Christians, our bodies sometimes on the human side does get weary. It does need to be fed. And Jesus was God, man, and his man side was a real side. And Jesus was hungry like you get hungry. Jesus was thirsty just like you. And he needed water literally from a place like Jacob's well. And so the woman at the well comes and says, he says to her, give me water. And so she just sweetly ministers to him, drops the bucket down or whatever they do, and up comes the water, pours it in, hands Jesus the cup of water. But it's human water. It's just temporarily satisfying. And you know, we find people all the time, your body is always the need to be fed. It's always going to be thirsty. But Jesus is going to talk about a different kind of water. He's going to talk about a kind of food. Jesus is not only the living water, but Jesus is the living bread. And that when we eat this bread, that'll give us eternal satisfaction. We drink of this water, it'll give us everlasting life. You find the contrast of these two. But here we find Jesus on the human side with a very natural need for anybody to go through. Look, if you will, please, in verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria. Now let's just stop there for a moment. This wouldn't be the natural person you'd ask for a cup of water, because the Jews and the Samaritans didn't even talk. So Jesus reaches across the divide and he says, woman, get me some water. I need some water. Can I just stop here for a moment? There are people in this world that God says we must need go their way, but we also must need speak across barriers that are hard for us. There are people that it's not natural for us to talk to. When I was a young college kid, on the weekends I'd go down to a servicemen's center. Up the stairs would come different people. It was supposed to be servicemen, but often people off the street that were hungry would come in because they knew we had coffee and juice and snack cakes for the servicemen. It was all free. So they would come in, and I'm telling you, this is like 45 years ago, and things were a little more pronounced differently in the United States, and up the stairs came a completely out of themselves gay man. Now, to you, we see them all the time. 45 years ago, this was quite a sight. And I had a roommate, his name was Matt, and it was his turn. We were sort of standing here in the hallway, and whoever came up the stairs, you would just take the next serviceman, and your job was to engage with them, have a little time of fellowship, maybe play chess or ping pong, offer them food, and then you tried to witness to them the gospel. Well, here comes this gay person, sort of fully gay. You can just sort of get it, earrings and all the different things. And my roommate was quite a prima donna. And he woke up and he said, Rich, look, wow. And he said, you're next. I said, no, you're next. He said, no, you're next. And I said, no, you're next, Matt. He said, I can't. And he shoved me out. And so it was my opportunity to witness to that man about Jesus Christ. I really can't remember whether that person got saved or not. I don't believe they did. But you know, very honestly, there are barriers between some people we've witnessed. Maybe like another person I witnessed to there was a man that came up and it was my turn. And this man was an older man, maybe about 45, 50 years old. He was obviously a bum. He stunk. But you could look at his suit and you could see that it was a very, like a Hart Schaffner type suit, you know, very nice. And as I started to witness this man, I found out he was a Jewish man from New York City. He had invested all of his family's money. They trusted him. He'd made some bad investments, lost everything, and he had disappeared into alcohol. And now he was down in Columbia, South Carolina, on the streets roaming, and he just stumbled up there that day. He had been drinking alcohol so long, he had the delirium tremors, DDTs. And as we sat there, I'd never forget how hard it was for me. We were going through the gospel, we're playing chess, and all of a sudden he just reached out and go like that. I said,
what in the world is that? And you go, he was seeing bugs all over the place. And that's what you do when you get the DDTs, you see imaginary things, but he saw roaches and spiders and things all over that weren't there. And we're trying to talk and he kept going like that. And then he reached down and went, bit a head off of one of them. I thought, whoa. But you know what? That man had been placed in my way to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say to you, Christian, there are going to be times you come to places and it's difficult for you to witness. There are going to be people that you'd say, I don't want to witness to that Samaritan. I don't want to be the person that says, Samaritan woman. But could you imagine Jesus doing anything but that? Could you imagine Jesus putting a filter on his witness? Could you imagine Jesus, for God so loved most of the world that he came and died for just a certain kind of people, but not for the other? Could you even imagine this in your mind? And yet in our witness, could you imagine yourself having a hard time reaching across the barrier that somehow has been erected in your life? It's a difficult thing. I don't know what barriers it might be to you. I know in the history of America, there were often barriers concerning race. When our church first started, there was a lady that lived right next to our church, a very dear older lady that had been raised in Alabama, raised in total prejudice. And I remember she made a profession of faith. She started growing in the Lord, and she came to me one day and she said, Pastor, there are several people that have moved into the area here that are black in race. And she said, I know I'm supposed to talk to them, but I don't know how. I'm glad to report to you, she learned how. And many of the kids from the neighborhood, she'd bring them in and play, she'd make cookies with them, and she would do all kinds of neat things, and she would bring them to church. What a blessing she became. But I will tell you, that was a big step for that lady. To deal with her own background, some baggage that was in her life. I don't know what might be hard for you, but Jesus spoke to this woman and met her where she was and who she was. And God loves everybody. You know what? There might be somebody that would be prejudiced towards you for whatever reason. They may not like you for whatever reason. Wouldn't you want them to witness to you? If the shoe was on the other foot? And so we find Jesus spoke to her. Look at verse 9. Then saith the woman, the Samaritan, unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She was shocked. You actually spoke. Do you know there are people that think you won't witness to them, that somehow your religion or what you have, you would not share with them? They've erected a barrier in reverse. And they're very surprised that you would reach out to them. I could go through barriers. I can think of a lot of barriers. I don't want to get caught with that this morning. But this Jew, this Samaritan woman was very moved in her heart. You're speaking to me. Because the Jews could look pretty arrogant. Do you put off an arrogancy sometimes when you're around people? Are there people that might be surprised that you would sit and take the time to witness to them? Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Oh, there's so much. We could take a whole message on verse 10. I'll try not to. But the first thing is the word if. If you had any clue. Something that's been impressing on my mind, it seems like the last weeks, this summer has been strong. How many people in America, how many people within earshot of this church, how many people in Katy don't know? They just don't know. You say, know what? They don't know who Jesus is. So everybody knows. No, they don't. It seems like this is becoming much more prevalent as we are seeing God pressed out of our society, just like he's being squeezed out. And it was highlighted in my mind. I was looking at and doing some research on the internet, and I came across a pretty neat video about Sodom and Gomorrah. And they brought out an interesting thing. They talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a whole valley. It was actually not just Sodom and Gomorrah that was destroyed. They believe 5 to 10 cities were destroyed. All the cities. Research by Jewish people using different kinds of techniques, they believe buried before this, already buried in graveyards in that area, at least 1.5 million people in graveyards. This was not Sodom and Gomorrah like some little teeny town, another little teeny town, or a flourishing. This was a group of, could we say, a couple million people living in this valley of Sodom and Gomorrah. But what happened to this city? Well, it's not very long to think we go from Adam and Eve. You realize creation, we're looking at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was probably just 2,000 or maybe a little more that Adam and Eve had been born, and down we had come through the flood and all these other kinds of things. And now we come to Sodom and Gomorrah, people that had, in some senses, pretty recently just thrown off any knowledge of God. Remember how Lot went to that city? You remember how Lot, he grieved his righteous soul because he wanted money, he wanted prosperity, but nobody was being saved. Here comes two angels, and they are sent by God to tell Abraham, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed. And it's revealed to him, he said, surely you can save those cities. And he was thinking about Lot and his family especially. He said, if there's 50 people out of these 2 million, we're not just even thinking about Lot. Surely there's 50 righteous people that know the truth and believe on you. Will you spare the city for 50? God says, I will. And then, you know, Abraham shows himself to be a good horse trader. He said, well, God, I got thinking about it. How about 40? Well, God, I got thinking about it. Can we change that to 30? God, I got thinking about it. Can we change that to 20 in that city? And finally, he says, God, I tell you what, my last time, can we change it to 10? I think maybe God adding it up. There's Lot and his wife, and I know he has some sons and daughters. Surely there's 10. He said, I'll spare it for 10. But they couldn't add up 10. Could you imagine a city that close to Adam and Eve and Noah that they would have a pretty strong witness that had come their way, and yet here's a whole valley of people. And the highest and most wicked sense, and one of the things that we want to realize, a society is getting sinful and more sinful and more outwardly sinful. And in those cities, God gauged it. He reveals the thing that was sort of like that final little thing on the barometer that was showing the very vileness of the city was the homosexuality. We often call it sodomy for that reason. Boy, it sort of scares me for America, doesn't it? Have you noticed how quickly sodomy has spread in America? How today, if anybody even, there are laws in Canada, if I were to get up and preach the message, I would be called on the carpet. I might even have some jail time for preaching what I'm preaching in Canada. We're not far from that in America, a lot closer than we'd like to think. I'm afraid of that coming down the road. But here is a group of people that needs Jesus Christ. We have no dealings with these Samaritans. Jesus said, if you just knew me, this city of Houston, Katy, Cyprus, you name your little part, if they knew, who Jesus was, what is your job and my job? To help them to know. Does your family know about Jesus Christ? Does your aunt? Does your uncle? Does your sister? Does your brother? Does a neighbor over here know about Christ? Have you ever gone and asked them? I must needs go through Samaria. God's moved me to Houston. I'm parked right next to this person. If they knew, who's going to tell them? Who? If they knew, first of all, is the first thing we look at. Look at verse 10 again. If thou knewest the gift of God, what's the gift of God? Eternal life. You ask people, if you died, are you sure you go to heaven? Common answer, nobody can know that. Yes, you can. Because it says in God's word, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And let me show you more, and let me show you more. If you knew the gift of God, for the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. If you knew the gift, and if you knew who it was that was talking to you, can you imagine? You're talking to the Son of God. They have no idea. Jesus is talking to this Samaritan. He is God's Son, sent by God, for God so loved the world that He gave. And He sent His Son. And you know, as we that have been saved, Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. We would all admit Jesus was sent to tell. We are sent to tell the same way, that Jesus is the Messiah. What does the word Messiah mean? It means the sent one, the anointed one of God, the Christ. If you knew who He was, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. Now, we know the living water. We've sung about it. You've heard messages about it. But what is this living water? It's to drink of this water and live for everlasting life. Can you imagine? Sometimes we see on different television shows or advertisements, they have a little pill you can take and you become so smart. Don't you wish it were that easy? I'm going to college. I need to pass an exam. I need a prescription. Could you give me a chemistry pill, please? I've got a big chemistry test. How about a physics? Or I need one in math. Or I need one that has all the history. Oh, there it is. Oh, all right. I'm going to get an A. Doesn't work that way, does it? We all would like to take something like that. But literally, in this case, Jesus said, if you would drink of whatever this living water is, it'll be a well springing up on you to everlasting. Well, the woman is surprised. Look at verse 11. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and their well is deep, and from whence then hast thou this living water? She didn't understand how religion could do anything. Her religion was dead. This past week, talking to somebody, they said, what are you teaching down there at that church? We preach Jesus Christ, dead, buried, taken our sins, and risen again. It's a living Christ that we serve. What about your church? We don't hear anything like that there. This woman's religion was dead. Can I ask you a question? Do you have the living Christ in your heart this morning? That should be a no-brainer. But perhaps you're here this morning. Maybe you've been here a long time, or maybe you've been recently in the last weeks and months visiting. Do you have the confidence that if you died right now that you have that living water springing up in your heart to giving you everlasting life? How long is everlasting? Forever and ever and ever. And you'll never die, be with God for all eternity. Jesus says, that is what I want to give you. I want to give you living water. Springs of living water. Living in your spirit. Giving you everlasting life. Do you hunger for that? Well, the woman said, hey, give me that water. Look at it says, verse 12. Art thou greater than the Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank water himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He said, I'm not talking about human religion. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water. Did she say, I want to join your church? Did she say, here's some money? Did she say, I'm going to try to do better than I used to do? Did she say, I want to be baptized? What was the simple request she made? Give me the water. You're here this morning. That's all Jesus wants you to understand.
that there is no other way but through him to get to heaven. He is the door. He is the living water. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man cometh unto God but by him. Do you have that in your heart? Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. How many times do you have to be saved? One time. One drink to believe on Jesus Christ. John 3, you are born again into the family of God. To never thirst again. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. And so Jesus begins to deal with her. If you want to be saved, there's something you got to have to deal with first, young lady. Go get your husband. So how'd this get in there? Well, there's a reason. Look at verse 17. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest is true. This lady, many people are saying this woman was a lady of the streets. Been with this man, 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 and she's living with another man. Can you imagine? Jesus had never met this woman before, and he said, you've had five, and you're on number six, and you're living with this fella, and you need to deal with this sin. There needs to be repentance in your life. Listen, if you're going to come to Christ, you got to let go of the sin. So Jesus helps her to realize she needs to turn from that. Look at verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She believed that the words that he spoke were truth. I perceive that what you're saying is from God. This morning, the thing that you need to decide in your heart is what we're reading in this Bible, what Pastor Butts is preaching, the Word of God, and that there is no other way of salvation but to participate in believing and having faith in Christ. Sir, Pastor, I perceive what you preach is truth. Then the answer for you then is to drink. The answer for you is to drink. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour will come, or cometh, when ye shall neither worship in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem. Worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know that we worship, for salvation is the Jews. For the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. And if you mark your Bible, would you circle the next three or four words? We worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Let me just sort of make this real clear to us. We're talking in spirit and truth. We don't worship physical thing. Here's God. He's shaped like an idol. He's an icon, a picture. We worship God there. He's not an ancestor that you put on a shelf and we worship God there. He's not a rock and God's in the rock. We don't worship God there. We make an image, we draw. God says you're not supposed to make an image because people want to worship the image. God is a spirit. And you can't see God. And yet God exists and he's everywhere. You worship God in spirit. Turn with me to Psalm 115 for just a moment. Psalm 115. This will be worth your time to turn there. This is talking about worshiping an idol. The foolishness of worshiping an object instead of God in spirit. Psalm 115, Now unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name, give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore would the heathen say, Now where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Here's the description of their idols. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Do you get what it's like to worship an object? You can put an eye on it, but it can't see. You can shape an ear on it, but it can't hear. You can have hands on it, but it can't handle anything. You can have feet on it, but it can't walk. You can make a mouth, but it can't put words out. It is a dead, inanimate object. It is a nothing. It is not a God. We don't worship God by coming to a church building and say, oh, I love the stained glass window. Oh, I want to come up and there's Mary laying in this nice casket, and I just want to touch Mary, and I want to. We don't worship God like that. We worship God in spirit. We prayed before the service today. Maybe you think back and hearken to my prayer, Lord. Would you, in the fullness of your spirit, come into the presence of this auditorium? Where the spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And God convicts and works, and he's real. And do you remember back in John 3 where we quoted through that passage, the wind blows where it lists us, but you can't see it. It's just like the wind blowing across some leaves. I can't see the wind, but I can see the leaves blowing. Blows across the chimney with the smoke coming out. I can see the smoke going through the air, but I cannot actually see the wind. And so it is when somebody believes on the whole God and his Holy Spirit is in their life. That living water has an evidence of a changed life. Freedom from sin and victory and hope and promise and peace and answers to prayer. You worship God in spirit. And then it says in truth. There's only one way to know truth. And the Bible says this. John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How do we know about God? It's right here in these 66 books. We worship God, not according to man's thoughts. Sometimes people say, my opinion about God is. It doesn't matter a hill of beans what your opinion about God is. This is the definitive book on truth right here in our hands. And there is no other way to know about our God but to know it through his word. Read your Bible, study your Bible, understand your Bible, know God. We worship him in spirit and we worship him in truth. Go back to John chapter 4. Verse 25, the woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Verse 26, Jesus makes it as clear as you can possibly make it. Jesus saith unto the woman at the well, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. Believe on me. In this past description, the woman believes. And as she believes, she goes and tells others, and she becomes a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that she is a converted person. She that day drinks of the living water. So we looked at Jesus on a human side, going through all the things that we do on a human side of thirst and water. But we see this woman that thinks that all she's looking for is human water, but what she needs is spiritual water. Can I ask you, do you need some spiritual water this morning? Is your soul satisfied with the salvation that's in Jesus Christ? Can you say, teenage young people, can you say, sir, can you say, ma'am, can you say, young person, that if you died right now, that you'll live again? If not, you need to drink. And come to know Jesus Christ today. Let me ask you a question, Christian. You say, a long time ago, I drank of that water. Who are you helping to know about the water?
I've watched over the years in our church when there's a good deal going on. I'm talking about a good monetary deal. People call each other. They bring, hey, did you see? They're selling things. I brought this for you, Miss Rebecca. They're having a good deal on shoes, and I think you need new shoes. And they're selling them for 55 cents, and you need to go get this right now. Boy, she gets right up out of the church service, and she heads right out the door. She can't wait to get it. So excited. That's the way we need to be with the gospel. And when I think of the people that are dying and going into eternity, let me go back to the illustration of Sodom and Gomorrah. In this study of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God dealt with these people, this video went through and it said, you talk about brimstone. Brimstone's another word for sulfur. God rained down fire and sulfur on these five or more cities, a couple million people, and this valley was incinerated. And they showed pictures. You could reach over into the different, and it would just melt your hand like you would have ashes. It had been changed in character, like it had been compressed in a cauldron, and this place was just decimated. Josephus was a historian. And 2,000 years ago, he lived around the time of Christ. These would have been 2,000 years back from him that this happened. And Josephus said, you could still see the remnants of Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction. They showed pictures. You could see what probably were idols, what probably were like a sphinx, what was probably like whole buildings, just mounds in the city. And then he talked about that brimstone and fire, and he went over to what hell is like. And the people will be cast into the lake of fire forever. Can you imagine that God, as a picture for us to understand of our sin, reached into the lake of fire and dumped it on that valley that day? Can you imagine? Can you imagine your friends and your family to be exposed for that for all eternity? I must needs go through Samaria. Living water. If you knew, you'd drink. Will you know? Will you drink? Let's bow our heads. Lord, only you can make this message to live in the hearts of men and women. Father, if there's a young person or a man or woman that needs you as their Savior today, may they understand, help them to know that you are the true Savior of all men and women that will come to you. You'll cast none away. There is no filter. But we must drink. Help us, Lord. Lord, if there are some of us that have gotten quite lethargic in our witness, may you stir our hearts to a brand new energetic witness of the living Christ. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed.